You open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. And as I read this verse, you may be wondering what this message has to do with prayer. But as we saw last week, it has much to do. Is that all right? Like that? So let's read Acts 2, verse 42. For those of you visiting, we have been studying the book of Acts and really looking at the early church. And not that we are to be like them, because it was a different time and a different culture, but the spirit of the church and the heart of the church needs to be what it is in Acts. And I really believe that we need to return to these words in Acts 2 and verse 42. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would anoint my heart, my mind, my lips to speak the truth of your word, that you would anoint the ears of my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we might hear from you this morning. Lord, it is a precious thing, as we learned last Sunday, that your eyes are upon us. Lord, there's nothing that you do not see. And at times that may seem troublesome to us, because you may see us in our sin and things that we're doing that are not right. But we thank you this morning that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I pray this morning that as we look at your word, as we see the many different passages in your word that have to do with our eyes, Lord, that you would challenge us this morning. Lord, I know my eyes are often fixed on things that are not of much value. And yet, Lord, your presence is constantly with us, and you ask us to keep our eyes on you. And so I pray that through the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning, that that challenge would strike each of our hearts in a special way. Lord, we do need you, as we just sang, we need you every hour. Be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. This is a new microphone, the one we had before I was very used to for all those years, and now I need Joe to help me out. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I said to you last week that I believe that prayer is way too absent from our church today. The power of prayer, God answering prayer. I know this morning we've prayed for these different things, and I have full confidence of, as all of you know, it took 20 years of persevering in prayer, and God answered that prayer with my oldest son. If you have prodigals, and next week, we were going to do that this week. Next week, come prepared. There's so many a way to write their names of the prodigals and yet to believe people. Some people that you're praying for, I don't use that word non-believer, unbeliever anymore, because it's a negative thing. They are yet to believe, amen? Amen? So when you're praying for these people, know that God will answer that prayer and they are yet to believe. Last Sunday I asked you the question, and it was a rhetorical question, what is your prayer life like? How meaningful is prayer in your life? And we talk about the fact that that the Lord sees our soul. Remember, we said that David had that habit of talking to his soul. Why are you disquieted within me? You know, why are you discouraged? Why are you, whatever the condition of your soul is, talk to your soul. We don't do that often enough. We don't think of ourselves in that capacity enough, that it is the soul that is the eternal part of us. It's the part that he has redeemed. These bodies, which those of us getting older are falling apart, but we're going to get a new body. And that soul is the part that's going to go and be with him. So talk to your soul. And then we really looked at the eye of the Lord being upon us. The eye of the Lord is constantly upon us. And Psalm 33, verses 18 through 19, we looked at those verses. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him." And in the Amplified version, that word fear, we don't quite understand it. But it really means those who revere and worship him with awe. To be in awe of God. And I don't know about you, but I know that I'm not in awe of him enough. In fact, you know, you get up in the morning, and the fact that you get up, you ought to be in awe of God, especially if you're my age. You know, when you get out of bed and you feel like you can't, like the legs and the muscles are not moving and the joints are sore and all of that. But he sees me and he sees you. He sees every condition of our lives, and he wants us to revere him and worship him. His eye is on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death. So we've been delivered. Amen. Anybody in this room hasn't been delivered from death yet? See me immediately after the service. It's very urgent that you do that. Okay. To deliver our souls from death. And then the second part of that, verse 19 says, and keep them alive in famine. And so we understand, you know, we talked about Joseph and how God used him in a time of famine in Egypt to really reveal the dream of Pharaoh and save not only the nation of Egypt, but also the nation of Israel. And 7 years of famine, they had food. But I talked to you about a greater famine that's even more important. That's a spiritual famine in our country. And in the churches even, and in lives of individuals, there's a spiritual famine of the Word of God. Your soul has to be fed. The only way that it gets fed is by the Word of God. And so we desperately need to know that. But he keeps us alive in famine. Jesus said, and I didn't say this to you last week, he said, man must not, and it was when he was faced with the temptation of Satan, he says, man does not live by bread alone. Remember Satan had told him to turn the stones into bread? He had spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. He knew that Jesus was hungry. And Jesus said to him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our souls are hungry, and by necessity, we need the Word of God daily. And finally, as a review of his eye, we read the verse that's in Proverbs 5:21. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now, I'm very aware, and we're all aware of the times we're living in. There is a lot of evil going on in the world, but I take great comfort on the fact that God's eye is upon the good and the evil. And he knows the final outcome. He's watching over the whole thing. He knows tomorrow and the next day, and one day he's returning. And we're going to go and be with him. And then in verses 20 through 22 of, and I gave you these for homework. I hope you did that. Our part is to have our eye on him. Verse 20 says, our souls are to wait for the Lord. And I told you that sometimes we rush on ahead. In our exuberance, sometimes it's we feel like the Lord wants us to do this thing and we're going to go do it. And we're doing it in our own strength, and we're not waiting on the Lord. That means that word wait there means to tarry. Wait for his voice. Yes, God puts things on your heart, but then he also tells you how to go about it, doesn't he? And sometimes we get the things on our heart and we rush ahead of him and we get into trouble. We saw too that it's a matter of being loyal to him. Consider 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, he shows himself strong on behalf of those who are loyal to him. He shows himself strong on behalf of those who are loyal to him. Every one of us in this room loves to have a loyal friend, amen? And when they're not loyal, what happens? The relationship is broken. because you can't trust that person anymore. But he wants us to be loyal to him, trust him. He is worthy of our loyalty, amen? He's perfect in all his ways. There's no shadow of turning him. There's no darkness in him. And so he wants us to be loyal. Verse 21 says, my heart shall rejoice in him because I have trusted in his holy name. Again, praise. Praise came here this morning. I don't know if you were praising the Lord this morning, but I just felt his presence. And just the fact that I can trust in him completely. Therefore, my soul rejoices in him. We understand that on a human level, don't we? When you have a friend that's loyal to you, there's joy in your relationship. Amen? But we came here this morning. I don't know about you. I had a rough night last night, but I came here this morning and I was determined from the moment I went down to prayer at 8:30 to rejoice in the Lord. Trusting that he was not only been doing a good work, but he's going to do a good work in our midst right now. As we open our hearts to receive what he has for us. Verse 22 of Psalm 33 said, I hope in you, your mercies are new every morning. Man. Maybe you went to bed the night before and it wasn't such a good day, but can you say with me, yes, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. When I wake up in the morning, your mercy is going to be present in my life. What a joy to know that. Okay. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me now to Hebrews. Our text is in Hebrews 12. Very familiar verses. And sometimes I believe that we just say these words so readily. They are very meaningful to us. And let's read verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12. Everybody there? Hebrews 12, the New King James Version. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Many of your versions have a better word there. It says fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Not just looking at him, but it's fixing. When you fix your eyes on something, what is that? That means you don't let your eyes off of him. I was talking to John about this yesterday. He was in reconnaissance in the Marine Corps, and I was in the Navy. I used to stand watches at night, especially 12 to 4 watch at night on the submarine when we were out in the ocean. And if there was something out there, you kept your eyes on it, and you reported moment by moment. Your eyes are fixed. So it's not just looking, and the word here in Hebrew does mean fixing. So fix your eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where he's sitting right now, watching over us. His eye is upon us. There is a therefore, right? Whenever there's a therefore, what do we need to do? We need to go back. And we don't have time to, I just want to do a quick review of chapter 11. Chapter 11 is about the heroes of the faith. It's a wonderful chapter, and you cannot help but read it. But then if you don't know the story of each one, you want to go back to the Old Testament and find out about them. It starts way back with Abel. Abel was the one, remember, he offered the sacrifice that was required by God. Abraham, before Abraham even, there was Enoch. I love Enoch. Everybody remember who Enoch was? It says he walked with God and he was no more because God took him to heaven. He didn't experience death here on this earth. I often wonder if that's happened, you know. I know it happened with Elijah, but I wonder how many people maybe God has raptured and taken up to because he loves them so much he can't wait for them to get there, I guess. Verse 6 of chapter 11, if you look over there, is a very important verse after speaking about some of these who, like Abel and Enoch, It says, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. Just seek them once in a while, just whenever you need to seek him. It's a matter of seeking him constantly in your life. And God is a rewarder of that. He comes to those who must believe that he is. In other words, everything about him is true. All of the attributes of God are true. All the names of God are true. Do you believe that this morning? This is what all of these heroes of faith had in common, really, that they believed God for who he was. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. And then he says that there's some others that he would like to talk about, but he would run out of time, like Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. Verses 13 through 16 tells us a common theme that runs through chapter 11. And look at those verses with me. These all died in faith. Listen to what it says. Not having received the promises, but having seen them. They saw them from afar and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let me stop there a moment. I know that we hold on to things on this earth too much. We're constantly finding our security in other things besides him. I'm going to tell you right now, I have no security in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have security in you. You don't have security in me. It's in the Lord. And they consider themselves strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we understand under the new covenant, he's preparing that city for us, isn't he? The new Jerusalem. I know in my own life, there are people that are not on the pages of Scripture that to me are heroes of the faith. They've been a real blessing and an inspiration to me. I tell you, even if I didn't know them, but reading people like Tozer, you know, Martin Lloyd Jones, these men of God, and then people that I've known, even my own father was the greatest example that I've ever known. I want to talk about the eyes of faith, okay? That's the eyes of faith that we can see by his word. But then it says here in the first verse of chapter 12 that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You ever think of it that way? My wife was at last night in Bree, and we're at the Liberty football game with Montana. My two boys are driving to Montana right now. And I got a report after the first quarter that they were ahead 14-0 and ended up 31-21. 22,000 people in that stadium looking on. My wife said over the phone when she called me, I can't hear you because there's so much love and encouragement pouring out from the students from Liberty and their families who were there. And what it's saying here in this first verse of Hebrews, we have this stadium full of people. We're surrounded by witnesses that are encouraging us on. Can you imagine? I heard somebody once preaching a message and they said, you know, David was in the stands and you were struggling. It was a race and you were running, and David came running out of the seats, and he ran alongside and just encouraged you to run and to finish. I would have said Paul, but because he's the one, you know, he's the one who's always talking about running the race. But I want to give you three stories, and I found it so hard to pick, so I picked three of my favorite. Remember Balaam? Balaam and his donkey? Balak, the king of the Moabites, he had basically wooed Balaam to come and to go and to look out over Israel, because Israel was becoming a multitude and he felt threatened by them. And so he wanted Balaam to go and curse. Go and curse the people of Israel. And so Balaam gets on his donkey and he's riding along in his donkey, and they get to this narrow place between two walls, and he slams his body up against and crushes Balaam's foot. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword in front of him, stopping him. So while this is happening, Balak is beating his donkey, and the donkey speaks to him. Why are you beating me? Why are you doing this to me? I've been good to you. And then what happened? God opened the eyes of Balaam so that he could see the angel of the Lord, perhaps Christ himself, standing with a sword drawn. And he knew that he was to go no further. And so it goes on that Balak tries to get a hold of him, and they have this conversation, and Balaam goes out to curse Israel, and all he could do was bless Israel. But God opened his eyes. He saw. And because he saw, he was able to what? To react and to act. Another one of my favorites is the story of Joshua in Joshua 5, 13 and 15. In fact, we need to turn there because I don't want to paraphrase the words. Joshua chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me set this up for us. The Israelites have crossed the River Jordan. God is part of the waters. They crossed across the Jordan, a million and a half people on dry land. And at this moment, Joshua is observing Jericho. He's standing outside the walls of Jericho. And if you know the history of that, it had walls so thick that chariots could go on top of the walls. They were that thick. And so we pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Joshua. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man with a capital M stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he, the Lord said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And it was after this that the most incredible act of battle occurred, I believe, in the history of mankind, when for 7 days they marched around the city. And on the seventh day, they blew the trumpet and they shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Remember? His eyes were opened and he saw the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army. Again, Jesus himself. And one third story about eyes being opened, and I love this one. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6. I believe it was the Syrian army that had surrounded the city of Dothan where Elijah and Elisha was living or was staying at the time. And his servant came and said to him, "Elisha, look!" I'm paraphrasing this for sake of time, but look. Look at this army that surrounded the city. We're goners. And so Elisha asked the Lord to open the eyes of the servant that he might see. And when he opened his eyes, he saw chariots of fire, the Lord's army all around. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to open my eyes, the eyes of my soul, to see His power, His glory, see Him at work. So we need to have our eyes open. The next thing, and I think it's there, let me make sure I'm on the outline with you. We need to have our eyes enlightened. Let's go back in time. Before Jesus came into our life, we were all blind, right? We were walking around blind people, stumbling into things, falling into things, going places that we shouldn't have gone. I had last night I was thinking about this, and I took the dog out and put the old cat to bed, and my granddaughter, Lulu, for those of you who don't know, that's Caitlin and Aaron's baby at this point, who, by the way, this morning laid on top of my Bible, and I have pictures that I sent, and I sent it to my wife. I said, this cat is praying for me. She doesn't really like me, but since I've been alone for a few days, they don't stand a chance when they get back. But anyway, we were all blind. We were stumbling around. And what I was saying is that I turned all the lights out, and I didn't realize there were lights on, not on upstairs. So I climbed the stairs. I didn't even think of flicking the switch, and I get into my room, and I'm stumbling around in the dark. I almost knocked the lampshade over, and I was just reminded that's what life was like before Christ. Yes, bumbling, sometimes flailing, sometimes falling flat on my face, you know. And yet at the same time, we thought, when we were blind, we thought we were seeing everything. Isn't that amazing? Talking about our heart, the blindness of our heart, the blindness of our soul. It's the Holy Spirit upon His Word that accomplishes the fact that we are enabled to now see and truly see who He is. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 19 and verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment, or the word of the Lord, is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word enlightening means giving you understanding, right? Remember when you used to, if you had a Bible before you knew the Lord and you were reading it and it just didn't mean anything to you? But once He enlightens our eyes, once He opens the eyes of our understanding, we can see. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 118, 22 through 24. Oh, I'm in Psalm 18. I'm sorry. It's 118. Did I say 118? I couldn't even hear myself. Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. This is a very prophetic word from the psalmist here. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. The cross was the Lord's doing. Jesus coming, God becoming flesh was the Lord's doing. Jesus walking here on this earth for 3 years and gathering those 12 disciples, or at least 11 of them, and then Matthias came along. That was His doing. And it is marvelous. In whose eyes? In our eyes. You know, I don't believe we consider how marvelous He is and how marvelous His works are enough. How wonderful He is. how mighty He is, how glorious He is, how caring He is, what a comforter He is, what the strength that He gives us in our weakness. Consider how marvelous that is. Isaiah was one who really saw that in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Don't need to turn there, but remember when the seraphim were flying back and forth and he saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple, His robe filling the temple. And I think it's verse 5 he comes to and he says, I am undone. I don't know about you, but I want to be undone in the presence of the Lord. Now he was undone because he said, I'm a sinful man. And how can I be in the presence? Well, the only way we are in the presence of the Lord is because we're covered in His righteousness. Amen. But to be undone, what does that mean? It just means to be just bowled over. You know? How Jeff uses that phrase, knock my socks off. You know? How many of you are excited about being a believer? I don't know. Few of you. I think you all need to get up and look at your neighbor. Stand up and say, I'm excited. Okay, that's enough. You know, I don't know. You know, if the Lord is ever going to give you a vision or lift you up into heaven like He did to John to see what's going on up there. One of the things that I think is absolutely amazing is in the Muslim world, over in Iraq and Iran and all of the Arab countries, Muslims are being given visions of Jesus. And because they're seeing Jesus, they are believing. Let me tell you something about our God. He knows what we need. He knows what we need every waking and sleeping moment of our life. And if he needs a vision to reach you, then He's going to give it to you. You know, you may not ever see something, but how about what if we just ask the Lord, Lord, will you show us? I mean, What happened with Moses? You know, he said, Lord, show me your glory. And he put him in the cleft of the rock and he passed by and, you know. Isaiah 35 and verses 4 and 5 says that we were all blind until He opened our eyes. And he said to the people, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. I believe every one of our eyes were open for salvation, but I think there's another eye opening that we need to have, and that's to be open to the power of God. We need to be open to His presence. Isaiah 51 and verse 6 says this, lift up your eyes to the heavens. I love this verse. Listen to what it says. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look in on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. Last part here, but my salvation will be forever and my righteousness will not be abolished. And we're looking out at a world right now that is shaking, isn't it? That earthquake in Chile. Floods. Eastern Japan with not a typhoon, rain that came so hard that it washed houses off their foundation. Everywhere that you look, there is turmoil, not only in the earth, but turmoil amongst peoples. And what does He say? Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. Yeah, look, we can look out and see that. But don't continue to be looking at that. Be looking up expectantly. Expectantly for what He is going to do and what He desires to do. You see, when our spiritual eyes see the destruction of the enemy of our souls, are you aware of that? Think about the cross for a moment. What does it mean when you look at the cross? Yeah, I'm saved. But something else happened there. Satan was destroyed. He has limited power. The only power he has is the power that God allows him to have. I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in that. We need to have spiritual eyes, and do we truly have eyes to see the victory that was accomplished on the cross? Because if that is our perspective, we will be people of victory, people of hope, people that are secure, people that are confident in the Lord. When I'm around a person like that, I want to be with them all day. And that is what the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 had, and the cross had not yet taken place. And yet they considered themselves aliens and strangers on this earth. They didn't care about the country that they came from. They didn't, the one that they were coming to. Yes, it was a promised land, and God did all that work. But even Abraham, as he went, considered himself as a pilgrim and as an alien, looking forward not to the land of Israel, but to the city whose architect and builder is God. Are we living our lives that way? Now let me just say something about the heroes of faith. Sometimes we put them on a pedestal and we say, oh man, I wish I could have been like him or her. They had some critical issues in their lives too, didn't they? They had some struggles in their life. Abraham, let's use him as an example. Abraham, he's received the promise that in him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. His descendants will be as the multitude of the sands on the earth. 75 years old. 25 years later, it hasn't happened. He's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. Evidently, she was still very beautiful, age 90, and maybe people looked younger back then. But do you understand what I'm saying? So he had some ups and downs, didn't he? And all of these heroes of the faith have some ups and downs. And I want to say this to encourage all of you, because I know every person in this room has ups and downs. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, when we have those downs, are we looking up to the author and finisher of our faith, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows everything about us, whose eye is upon us? There are so many things, as I said to you earlier, that we can fix our eyes on. Can I say to you that most of those things are a distraction? Many of those things are good and God has given them to us, but there are some of those that Satan has put in our path. And even then, they look good, because the word tells us that he often appears as an angel of light. You know, he's not the devil with the horns and the pitchfork that the world describes him as. He whispers sweet things into our ears. But Jesus is the one who delivers us from our troubles. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29 verses that we should all really begin to do what he says. And the first thing he says is, come unto me. So many times we have our back and we're running away, and Jesus is calling us, says, come unto me. We're over there stewing in our troubles, and Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? I will give you rest. How many of you need rest? How many of you want rest? He's sending the invitation, come unto me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for what? For your souls. How many of you are aware that the turmoil that goes on? Yeah, you know about it up here, but it's being stirred up in your soul. I want to close here. The times that you and I are living in, with what's going on in our country, with what's going on in Iraq and Iran and all over the world, we need to accept this invitation of coming unto Him. Now there's a warning, and there's a word that Jesus gave. Remember when we were in Acts and we said that the church that is now is the church of Laodicea in history? We went down through history and it is the lukewarm church. Jesus gives a warning to that church. It says they depended on their wealth. They said things like, I need nothing. And Jesus said to them, after he spoke to them about the condition, he said to them, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you what? Might see. The word for eye salve there is calurion. In the New Testament, we say it's calurium, and it's a topical remedy applied to the eyes. Obviously, it was a metaphor. I remember once I drove across the United States in about a little over two days, stopped in the middle of Texas, slept for 8 hours in a motel, and I got up and my eyes were so bloodshot that I was driving in the sunlight, and I went into a pharmacy and got some eye drops to put in my eyes so that I could see. The eyes of our heart, brothers and sisters, need to be focusing on the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus has done it all. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Turn with me in closing to Ephesians. Chapter 1. And I'm just going to read these verses. I'm not going to comment on them. Our eyes are mentioned in this passage. Take this passage home and meditate on it this week. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin. It's hard to know where to begin because there's a therefore in 15. So let's go back to verse 13 at least. And him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, that's you and I, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise, that's you and I. Therefore I also, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making, and I love this, he says, making mention of you in my prayers. But what a mention. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Here it is. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, we come before you humbly, Lord, and I know that we need to be focusing more on our souls, the eyes of our heart, Lord, fixed on you. Lord, I know when that happens, we will be a people that are confident, a people that are rejoicing, a people that are constantly in your knowledge of knowing that we're constantly in your presence, that you see us in every place, that you see the good and the evil. And all you're asking us to do, Lord, is to fix our eyes on you. And so that's my prayer for myself, for every person sitting in this room, for this church, that we would be a people whose eyes are fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith, you, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would minister this word to each and every one of us. Lord, that we would desire to see you with our whole heart, that we wouldn't have a divided heart. Lord, we want to see your power. We want to see your glory. We want to see your healing. We want to see your salvation break out. Mary prayed for this community. And Lord, we lift up Roxbury and the surrounding towns to you. We pray that you would come like you did 200 years ago, that your spirit would descend upon this place in a supernatural way, that people would be weeping and repenting of their sins and having their eyes opened, going from being blind to be fully seeing you and knowing you and knowing all that you are. And we will continue, Lord, throughout eternity. I know that when we get up there, we won't ever come to the end of who you are, because you are beyond, beyond. But I pray that you would be our reality today. In Jesus' name, amen.